Hi, welcome to our new podcast that regarding SELC church planting. We're doing a series of podcasts to describe new goals and directions for the district. I'm Pastor Jacob Hoyer, and I'm here with Reverend Dr. Mark Larson. It's going to be just the two of us this time as we get you kicked off talking about our topic, which is the purpose statement of SELC church planting to initiate and support replicating New Testament churches. So we're going to start at the end of the statement talking about New Testament churches. Mark, what is meant by New Testament churches?
Well, hi, Jacob. I'm glad to be with you today, launching this series of podcasts. What is meant by New Testament church? Well, it's just really kind of going back to where it all began. And so we're defining New Testament churches as local congregations, but established in cultures that don't necessarily welcome them, you know, just like it was at the birth of the church. These congregations are zealously faithful to the Jesus proclaimed in the Bible, just like they were at the very beginning. They're dedicated to the scriptures themselves. And that we would also say that if they're dedicated to scripture, they're also dedicated to the Lutheran confessions, which we simply believe are a clear explanation of what the scriptures teach. So New Testament churches also understand, though, that some of the attitudes and the practices that have grown up over the centuries of Christian cultures, we sometimes need to look at those to evaluate them to make sure that they're still appropriate for the current mission context.
That's great. Yeah. One of the things I like about this definition, and full disclosure, Mark, you kind of came up with a lot of this definition, but one of the things I like is that it's saying in cultures that do not necessarily welcome them and which understand they need to evaluate attitudes and practices. Tell me more about what you mean by planting churches into contexts that don't necessarily welcome them. Are we looking for an adversarial approach, or what does that mean to you?
I think we kind of say it kind of mildly to say that they don't welcome them because we know that our culture isn't really looking for Jesus, and that shouldn't surprise us at all. And that in the past in our country, we've enjoyed, I should say that the church has enjoyed a lot of benefits that it was kind of presumed that people would be Christians and that the church would have a favored place in the life of the people. But that isn't necessarily true anymore. And so, no, we go into our communities loving them and serving them, but we also understand, and we shouldn't be surprised, that we may not be welcomed. They may be not looking for us to come there to be among them. We might be seen as sort of an imposition, you know, that when Jesus talked about that father would be turned against son and mother against daughter, it's that same sort of thing, that the church and the message of Jesus is pretty much always necessarily countercultural.
Yeah, that's good. And I like that. I like what you said there, because it's not as if we're going in trying to confront necessarily. We're trying to love, but we acknowledge that the culture into which we're sent may not be immediately ready to hear the message we have to bring. So I like being able to say that on the front end, like, hey, we acknowledge that the culture to which we're sent may not be ready for the gospel as it's presented. They may be resistant. So you also mentioned there attitudes and practices that need to be evaluated. Say more about that. What are some of the attitudes and practices that need to be evaluated?
Some of those attitudes and practices of the church, a lot of them have grown up because we've been in a culture that some people call Christendom, that the church has been in the center of the life of the society. And my favorite example of that is the ordination and installation vows that pastors take. Because when you sit there and listen to those vows, the focus is really on the care of current members. And the focus isn't on reaching the community or reaching the lost. And in addition to that, pastor would do a ministry to members, and he would do a ministry for them rather than focusing on equipping them for mission to the world and service to each other. It's sort of the pastor goes there to take care of his flock. And that's biblical and that's good, but that's not the whole story. So it seems like we've kind of missed part of the story if we're not also remembering that the church is sent into the world.
Yeah, that's significant. Hey, there are two things that churches do, and one is care for and shepherd their people, and the other is train their people for the work of gospel proclamation in the world. And what you're saying is sometimes in the history of the church, we've almost forgotten one whole aspect of those two.
Right. Definitely in terms of the ordination vows, which, you know, are kind of unfortunate because it kind of sets the tone for the relationship with the people. Yeah, absolutely. But I think another example is the concept of land and building. It seems to me that in my circles, that church planting doesn't necessarily include land and buildings. But I know that everybody doesn't feel that way. But certainly there is always this thought that if you're going to really be a church, you have to build a building and have a sanctuary and all of those wonderful artifacts, if you will, of Christianity that we're going to have to surround ourselves with. But it certainly wasn't that way in the New Testament. I don't see any examples of churches being built, but rather we kind of really see that people were meeting in houses. We see those sorts of examples. Some people suggest that those houses were almost more like apartment blocks, but the point is still the same, that they weren't building dedicated buildings for worship, at least in New Testament times. Now, of course, I don't think it was all that long before the church did start building buildings. In fact, my understanding of history is that before Constantine legalized Christianity and then eventually made it the official religion of the Roman Empire, that one of his first actions was to return to the church buildings that had been confiscated from it during persecutions. So I think the church probably began to build buildings as appropriate, as would suit their ministries, but it certainly wasn't a focus at first.
Early on in our church life, you know, we launched a church 7 years ago down here in Central Florida, and we've been meeting in a storefront. And there were a couple of ladies who gathered with us for a while, and we're discipling one another. We're doing church stuff together. And one day before worship, a lady said to me, like, "So do you think one day we'll get a real church?" She said to me. and I found what she meant was a standalone building, you know, that had a steeple. And so you're right. It's certainly like, I think it always is in the back of people's minds that that a church is not a church until it has a standalone building. And what you're saying is, if we're looking at the model of the church in Acts, it would seem as though it's possible to do church without a standalone building. And that's certainly something that we want to evaluate.
Absolutely. And I would say further than that, we always have to look at whether the building is going to allow the church to fulfill its ministry more fully. You know, there's a way in which it can be a handicap, because if we think we need to build buildings, it can really slow down church planting. Because if we can go from place to place, from house to house, from community to community, just gathering people and sharing the gospel, that is much more efficient than building buildings in order for people to worship. And again, I'm not opposed to building buildings. They can be great tools for ministry, but I think we need careful evaluation as we're moving forward.
Absolutely. Yeah, so I think there's one more attitude we want to talk about today, or practice that we want to talk about today that might need to be evaluated. So what's that one?
Just the idea that New Testament churches would raise their leaders locally. And I think that has a lot of advantage because they're going to know their community already. They're going to be established in the community. They're also going to have relationships there. So if we are to bring, you know, leaders in from the outside, they're going to have to start from scratch, in a sense. Some people call it, a parachute church plant. Now, there still can be a place for that, and we certainly have seen many succeed. But just in general, it would seem to make more sense to raise people who are there in the community. And again, I think you would see that, again, in the book of Acts, that Paul would go into a community, he would preach the gospel, and then eventually he would appoint leaders in order to carry on the ministry when he would then go on to another town. So, but that would also apply not only to the leaders, but also the more we can have the resources raised locally, again, the more we're going to be able to not simply add congregations to God's kingdom, but we would be able to multiply, that we would be able to plant more and more and have a church planting movement. And so this would mean that churches may be in shared or rented facilities, as you mentioned. I've been at your storefront church. I think it works just fine. It's out there in the community. It's very visible. But you don't have a separate building. And also may mean that the workers are bivocational or co-vocational, that they may have other means of financially supporting themselves and their families, which also, of course, is very biblical, as Paul was a tent maker as well as a missionary.
It's interesting. I really like this attitude that we're talking about evaluating. I remember I went through SMP training in Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. And I remember when we were talking about the doctrine of the call, we were looking at texts to say, like, well, the congregation that calls a pastor should know his character and understand what kind of person he is. And just in my experience growing up in the LCMS, you know, that wasn't a paradigm I grew up with, because I just thought, well, he's been to seminary, clearly he's qualified, you know. But I think this idea of resourcing locally, particularly around staffing and leadership, gives the congregation a better opportunity to evaluate the candidates that are called into ministry, so that they can understand their character, affirm the internal call that they sense, and be able to partner with them for the long term.
Lena, I think that we kind of trusted other people to vet the character and the fit of the pastor for the community for us a lot of times. So
yeah. So it's just a different way of thinking about things than maybe some of us are used to, but certainly isn't. It's not. It doesn't run counter to the witness of Scripture, and in some case aligns pretty well. So
yeah, absolutely.
How do you think the way that we define a church helps or hurts our efforts to plant churches that advance the kingdom? Like, why do we care about defining what a church is, or defining New Testament church? Why does that matter for planting churches that advance the kingdom?
Our goal as, you know, Missouri Synod Lutherans is that we want everything to be based on Scripture. And, you know, when I teach adult membership classes, you know, and junior confirmation for that matter, you know, I always tell people, you know, I don't want you to believe me just because I say so. I want you to believe that what I am saying is consistent with Scripture. And so our task as leaders in the church, as clergy in the church, I believe is always to go back to Scripture. And that's really the Reformation principle of sola scriptura, that we don't base our faith on tradition or councils or popes, those sorts of things. But we go back to Scripture and the Bible only. And as the foundation and as the source of everything that we believe and teach. But it's also easier than we might think for traditions to actually color what we think is required by the Bible. I always remember one of my altar guild ladies saying, yep, we're going to use linen on the altar because that's what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't really remember that from the Bible.
Right.
You know, but this lady, nice lady, totally sincere about that, you know, but probably never really examined the Scriptures to find out if linen was required on the altar. I don't think she would have found that. And it's just so easy for those sorts of things to pop up that we've always done things in particular ways. In the past, certain customs may have served us very well, even though we have liberty to follow them or not. And they end up being binding. And if they're not binding, sometimes we don't even evaluate them or consider them. So being a New Testament church, I think in essence is trying to strip everything away so that we see what the Scriptures alone teach without bringing our culture's lenses to it. And of course, the great thing about that is that the Scriptures testify to us of Jesus. And so, God willing, that will help us see Jesus most clearly, and that we will be able to share this Jesus most clearly with our communities.
Yeah, that's great. So it's like when we say initiating and supporting replicating New Testament churches, when we talk about New Testament churches, we talked about zealously faithful to Jesus, planted into cultures that don't necessarily welcome them, faithful to the Scriptures and the confessions, and they're evaluating practices and attitudes that are maybe inherited. And I like what you're saying right here is that like that evaluation is taking place in alignment with the testimony of what the church looks like in the scriptures. It's because I think sometimes when we say we're going to evaluate attitudes or practices, people are like, well, what's wrong with the ones we have? And we're saying, well, there might be nothing wrong with them, but we'd like to check, you know, like, I think that's what we're saying.
Yeah. We go to the doctor every year. Well, I'm supposed to, you may not be yet, but because you're so young, but we get a checkup and make sure that everything is still functioning as intended. And then when we evaluate these practices, we're just checking up to see how that we're following what God intends for us to do. So
yeah, that's great.
But speaking of initiating and supporting, I kind of wanted to turn the tables a bit to you, Jacob. And one of the goals will continue to be that the SCLC district initiates and supports replicating congregations. So how do you see the district initiating church plants?
Yeah. And I would say like, I do think like these two verbs, initiate and support, work in tandem, right? So it's like, it is like kind of the right foot, left foot of church planting for the district, we think. And so that initiating is what people might be familiar with in the mission department or the church planting department, that the church planting department of the district is lifting up the vision of church planting as a priority and supporting new churches logistically and financially through training and securing grant-based funding and assisting in strategic planning for early stage ministries. So that's like all the kind of stuff that people are familiar with, I think, in the district mission department or church planting department. But I think one of the things that we're saying moving forward is that we acknowledge that all churches can plant churches. And so like for the church planting department or the mission department, we also want to be resourcing established congregations toward church planting. So that's kind of the direction that we're going there. So that really means in the past, maybe mission department, church planting department is involved in the first 3 to 7 years of the life of a church. But we're saying even beyond that 7 years, there's ways that we can resource congregations to be more multiplication minded.
In essence, our partnership will continue as it has in the past, that we're going to be pushing forward the agenda for planting congregations as our district always has done, and I think has a pretty proud heritage and history of doing so. But you mentioned being involved in the life of the church as a church plant for 3 to 7 years, but it doesn't have to stop there. It means that we can continue to be involved with churches who are well established and maybe even decades, or some of them even well past decades old, even if maybe past 100 years. So does that mean everything is church planting?
So no, not everything is church planting. And I think that's actually a phrase you brought to me, Mark. You know, if everything is missions, then nothing is missions.
I did not invent that.
It's a quotation from someone else, but I heard it from you. So I get to just say, Mark told me, if everything is missions, nothing is missions. Like we mentioned earlier, right, there's a function to churches that is caring for the people who are a part of the congregation, discipling them and carrying out the duties of that ministry. But certainly there is a way to do those things that supports church planting. And training congregations to carry out the functions of a congregation that in such a way that it leads to church planting, that's the kind of thing that we want to be about in the mission department, which again I'm increasingly thinking of as the church planting department. So rather we are saying that as we look for opportunities to plant, we're going to have an increased focus moving forward on how we can resource established congregations to be the soil for new church planting initiatives. So that means that like what we're trying to do is resource existing congregations so that they become fertile ground for planting, right, for planting new churches. Yeah.
Awesome. Or as you said previously, every church can plant churches.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And I think I'm hoping that sounds like hope for some of our established congregations. I know some people it might cause a little bit of sweat to come to their brow. But certainly, right, I think, you know, as we've talked about, it's good news for the gospel. It's good news for the work of the gospel. that more churches can plant churches.
Absolutely. It is hope. And with the power of the gospel, we'll wait and see what the Holy Spirit does. But we know that his gospel is powerful and his gospel has touched our hearts and brought us to faith. And we have every confidence that God will continue to do that.
Absolutely. So if you are listening to us right now, you might be listening after the SCLC convention in May 2022. We're recording this before the convention because we want to have it ready for you. But the other thing that we're working on that you should be able to check out is a church planting webpage on the SCLC website. So you go to selc.lcms.org. That's the SCLC website. So selc.lcms.org/churchplanting. And there you'll find more information about the church planting vision for the SCLC, more details about the vision that we're putting together and the resources that we're developing. As we move forward, you'll be able to register there for church planting events, access this library of podcasts, and find resources and tools for church planting. So we are excited to be on this journey with you. We can't wait to see what God does next through our district. And thank you for joining us.